you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. We're going to talk tonight about the Great Commission. The Great Commission is something that's been on me for some time now. And I think there needs to be some clarity in the Great Commission, what it means, what it is, and so forth and so on, and just how does that all flesh out, in the body of Christ for today, the Great Commission. So let's open up our Bibles. We'll read that, the Great Commission, then come back to it. So let's go to Matthew chapter 28. And we'll begin with the 16th verse down to the 20th verse. Matthew, the 28th chapter, verse 16 through 20. And that'll be our foundation text. If you need a Bible, we can get some. You need any Bibles? Okay. Yeah. We'll get that to you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Glory be to God. Yeah. All right. Yep. So Matthew, the 28th chapter, and verse, begin with the 16th verse. I'm going to read down to the 20th verse. Verse 16 reads, and I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. I may even slip into the ESV, maybe do some KJV, but right now we're doing the New American Standard. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated, Matthew 28:16. When they saw Jesus, they, being the disciples, worshiped Jesus, but some were doubtful. Some say hesitant, doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. Father God, we thank you that as we approach your word, we do so with great reverence, great expectation. We do so with believing and having great and unshakable faith that the Holy Spirit is now teaching us. It's not me, but him speaking through me to us today. And just as my wife said earlier, we say to you, Lord, speak to us, for your slaves are listening, and we thank you for it. In the holy, mighty, matchless name of Jesus, let every heart say amen.
Amen.
Glory be to God. So you have there the Great Commission. We want to kind of break that down. Now, this, what Jesus commanded in Matthew, is really a fulfillment of the promise or the covenant, the original covenant that God made with who?
Abraham.
Very good. So let's go back to the beginning, the book of beginnings, Genesis chapter 12. And look at verse 1. Now, I had never seen this link like this before, but it is powerful. Genesis chapter 12, beginning with the first verse. Again, we're talking about the Great Commission. Look at verse 1, Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. Verse 3. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. Here it is. And in all the families of the earth, and in you, Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Who proceeded from Abraham? Jesus, the Messiah. And through him, all the families were blessed. So now you see that God has made a covenant with Abraham, and that once God says it, it cannot be broken. It has to come to pass. And by the way, that right, what I just said is why the Word of God is the baseline of all truth. Today, you don't wonder about things. The Word of God, once the Word of God says it, that's the truth. Because he cannot lie. What God's Word says about abortion, that's it. It's murder. What God says about homosexuality, it is an abomination. It's still that. God's word doesn't change. He doesn't change. It is truth. He cannot lie. So once God made this covenant with Abraham, it had to come to pass. And so we're seeing that. So we're going to fast forward to the New Testament. Let's go to Luke's account of the life and ministry of Jesus in the book of Acts. As you know, Dr. Luke, who was a physician, wrote the book of Acts as well as the Gospel of Luke. Let's go to Acts chapter 1, down to verse 6. Let's see this covenant, the original covenant that God made with Abraham. Let's see it carried out in the New Testament. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. So when they had come together, they are the Jesus' disciples. They were asking Jesus, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom of Israel? Jesus said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs, which the Father has fixed by his own authority. You aren't going to know it. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now he's saying, you're trying to figure out what is God going to do. He's going to restore the kingdom. That's none of your business. In verse 8, what he's saying is, but what is your business and what you need to worry about is this. And he talks to them. This is what concerns you. Stay locked into that. Of course, that's always a lesson for us. We're all looking around at somebody else's business. Well, what about him? And what about her? It's none of your business. Jesus, that's not for you to know. And I love how blunt he was. That's not for you to know. You're not going to know that. However, what you are going to do, what you need to know, is verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, key phrase, my, not just a witness, but a witness for me, my witness, both in Jerusalem, in Judea, and in all Judea rather, and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. So he told them that you're going to be my witness first and foremost right here in Jerusalem. That's where they were, in Jerusalem. You're going to start right here. The first thing I want you to lock in on is to be a witness for me locally. And of course, a witness is one that testifies of another. In this case, we are to be a witness through our lifestyle that we are followers of Christ. That's what a Christian is. A follower of the anointed one, Jesus Christ. And our lives are to clearly show that we're followers, and we're never to wimp out, if you will, in following the Lord Jesus Christ, even if it means being ostracized and turned away by family, friends, and co-workers. What's happening in amongst the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today is that we are compromising the glory of God for our own comfort and safety, because we don't want other people to look ill toward us or to feel some type of way toward us because we're standing on the word of God. But that's not a good witness. A witness of Jesus says what the word of God says, lives what the word as the word of God tells us to live, and thinks as the word of God tells us to think. And they do that in an uncompromising fashion. That's being uncompromisingly righteous, and that's a good witness. So Jesus is saying, you cannot be that kind of witness for me unless you've first been empowered by the Holy Spirit to do so. Because in your own strength, you're going to run every single time. Now, when Christians do run because of pressure, it's not because they can't stand there and take it. They choose not to. Because if you are a true, real Christian, then you have been empowered with, look at verse 8 again, the A portion of verse 8. But you will receive what? Power, dunamis. Power, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And as a result of that power, you shall be my witness. So you have the power to be a witness. We simply choose not to use the power. So he says we're going to be witnesses first locally, right here in Jerusalem. And then we're going to go to the outer regions, all Judea. Then we're going to leave the whole area altogether and go somewhere. When he told them Samaria, you know, that's a place where Jews didn't even go. The Samaritans and the Jews did not get along. They didn't even intermingle. It's like the Jim Crow South, blacks and whites. That's how it was in Samaria. Jews would lengthen their trip, the time of travel, to walk around the land of Samaria so that they would even go through the land. And he's telling them that you're going to be my witness in Samaria. And I know they said Samaria. Samaria, he had to say, yes, Samaria. So you got local Jerusalem, outer reaches, region of the region, all Judea. Samaria, we didn't go at all. And then from there, even to the remotest, utmost parts of the earth. By the way, that last phrase, that even to the remote, I think King James has the utmost parts of the earth. Just for a note's sake, that's the work of the Apostle Paul, who took the gospel to the entire region of the Mediterranean world. The entire region of the Mediterranean world of that day, of course, he took it there, to Asia Minor, to Turkey, to Greece, to Athens, and then to Rome. A prodigious assignment given to the Apostle Paul. He took it to the remotest parts of the earth. And when he did that, as Jesus said, that then was the fulfillment, or the beginning of the fulfillment, of the original covenant that God made to Abraham back in Genesis. So you see why we went there and brought it here. Because God covenanted with Abraham and told him, I'm going to touch all the people groups all over the world through you, because of you. And that, and from the loins of Abraham came the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the genealogy of Matthew is so important. As a matter of fact, that's why the Lord God, after being silent for 400 years from the end of Malachi to the beginning of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, there was pure silence. Then when he does speak, he opens up with genealogy. because the first message was to the Jews, and they were big on genealogy, and they needed to know that their Messiah was the real Messiah, whose genealogy and lineage was through their father Abraham through David. And so the genealogy in Matthew is extremely important. And it showed the Jews that, hey, this is your Messiah. So the covenant is well underway. And by the way, just kind of bring it home just a little bit. The assignment or the mission for Word of Life here, our mission is first to you, the congregation, and then to all the way in Garden City, but to the Inkster surrounding areas in that order, then to the state of Michigan throughout, then to the United States, and then to the world. That's you take care of home first. You know, my focus is here, and it's because I'm the shepherd of this congregation. And I'm never to neglect you trying to work with folk in Africa, sort of say. We could always send money and send help that way, but our focus is here. And so we need to get, and we're going to kind of straighten some things out about this commission. You know, there's some things, I think there's some things we need to kind of straighten out as far as our understanding of what it is. What is our role? You know, does everybody go? Does everybody stay? Do you go? You stay? What? We need to kind of figure that out. You know, and work that out, okay? So now let's turn over to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Let's go back to there. And I didn't know this. That's why you have to study. Did you know that Jesus, during his entire lifetime, barely traveled more than 100 miles from the place where he was born? There were a couple of days where he crossed over the northern border of Israel, but other than that, his entire life was inside the tiny country of Israel, which is no bigger than the state of Maryland. That was his assignment. And what that tells me, that everyone's focus is not going to be a worldwide focus. And I've needed to hear this for years. Person, because you hear about missionaries, you hear about this, that, and the other. That's great, but everyone has different, I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, but everyone has different assignments. Jesus, the assignment that Jesus was given was a narrow focus. It was to focus on the Jews. It was to focus primarily on the natives of that land. And that's what's in my heart, this Inkster area and surrounding area. That's what's on my heart and has been really for 30 years and hasn't wavered. Because my thing that I want to warn everyone is make sure that God is building the house. Because if God's not building it, they that build it are laboring in vain. Your work is worthless if God is not doing it. I mean, I can think of all kinds of ideas. We can sit down and powwow and brainstorm, but I refuse to do that. Because we might actually get an idea. I don't want that if God is not behind it. So here Jesus is working around 100 miles from his home place, his entire ministry. Now, God promised a universal blessing. So Jesus didn't take the gospel to all the nations of the world. He didn't do it. So where is it? He left that task to us. Amen. You follow that? Follow that line of thinking. God's assignment for Jesus was not to go worldwide. It was to stay right there. Yet he promised Abraham. So what's happening there? Where is the disconnect? Where there really isn't, this is where Matthew 28 comes in. That's where we come in helping to carry out that task. He left that task to us, his church, also his bride. Amen. So let's go back to Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. Again, but the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw Jesus, they worshiped him, but some were doubting. Who were the doubters? Thomas was one who doubted. And by the way, he was just a little bit hesitant, because after all, once he got it together, he worshiped and called him my Lord and Savior. So he put Lord in there. He didn't say my son and my, he put Lord in there. So he came up out of his doubt, and he didn't lose his faith. He just got a little shook for a minute, because by him recovering that quickly and referring to him as Lord lets you know that he didn't go too far in his thinking. He was right back with it. So some doubt, they're doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Jesus, the God-man, right? God in being, man in the outer flesh, the authority was given to his humanity side, if you will, because as God, he retained the authority in that sense. I know this is getting a little theological, but on the human side, by him dying on the cross, suffering sin and shame, being obedient even to death to the death on the cross, he now has all authority over everything. And he's letting his disciples know that. So the good news is, as a result of me, verse 19, see the word go, therefore. Therefore means as a result of what was previously spoken, or in view of what has just been spoken, which is all authority has been given to me. As a result of me having all authority, you are to go and make disciples of all the nations. The nations, ethnos is that word in the Greek. Nations means every people group. Not just the Jews, comma, but the Gentiles only. Now this was new news to the Jews, to the disciples. But he's telling them that salvation is not just for the Jews. It is now for every people group. That was stunning to them, because the belief was only Jews could be saved. When Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all ethnos, all the nations, all people groups, red, brown, yellow, black, and white. Thank God for his mercy. Now, look at John. So keep a marker right there and turn over to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. Verse 21, the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 21. We're going to see how Jesus is acting out his apostolic authority, sovereign authority here. John, the Gospel of John, the 20th chapter, look at verse 21. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You got it? Jesus said to them again, his disciples, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so what? I'm sending you." You see that? He has that authority. Now, I never saw this before ever, but you see how it says, "As the Father has sent me." Do you know that then makes Jesus the supreme apostle? Because apostle is one who is sent. When you argue, when there's argument about who's the greatest apostle, who are the two names that usually come up? Elijah and John. Yeah, or, well, apostle, and it's like it would be Paul, you could call him Peter or something like that. Or, you know, not realizing that Jesus was first sent. Paul and Peter can't hold the tie the shoes of Jesus. He is the supreme apostle. He was sent. And because he's carrying full authority, he's, "I'm now sending you." So now let's go back to John, to Matthew. Let's go back to Matthew. And look at verse 19. The first word is go, therefore. What is he doing? He's sending the disciples. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. So here is Jesus exercising his sovereign apostolic authority. So once you understand that, he said, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So you're to go, make disciples, baptize, okay, baptizing them. Remember, that comes after they're made disciples. Remember, salvation is not in the water. Salvation is in the blood of Jesus. And once that has been established, and then you are baptized in proof of your identity to what God has done and who you now side with. I'm making a public declaration that I now side with Jesus. That's what salvation baptism is for. Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, wait a minute. When he told them, I'm with you always, I can hear them saying, wait a minute, what? What did he just say? What did he just say? And you probably said, well, why are you saying that? Good question. Glad you asked. Go to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 16. Look at the Gospel of John, chapter 16, and look at verse 5. I'm with you always. Wait a minute. What did he just say? Look at verse 5, John chapter 16, verse 5. Jesus speaking, but now I am going to him, talking about his Father who sent me, meaning I'm leaving you, going to him, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. They were sad because they knew Jesus was going to go away and not be there anymore. Now, remember, this is before he was crucified. Now I go back to Matthew. This is after he's been crucified, and he's giving last minute instructions, and he tells them, I'm going to be with you. I figured, like, wait a minute, you just said you were leaving. Well, while Jesus is in heaven, his presence is going to be here on earth. His presence. You're never out of his presence. Like a human being, once you step behind this door, I can't see you. You're out of my presence. But we're never out of Jesus' presence, although his person isn't here. You follow what I'm saying? But his presence, like right now, Jesus' presence is here right now. And I think we need to realize that Jesus is actually present right now. His presence is literally here. This is not symbolic. Glory be to God. We need to understand that. And that ought to encourage you. Let that be encouraging to us. He's present right now. He says, I am with you always. So you're never out of his presence. You know, we tell a child, don't go too far. Don't go where I can't see you. You can't do that with Jesus. Thank you, Lord, is right. So wherever he sends you, you can go confidently knowing that the presence of the Lord is with you. You can go in faith. That's great encouragement. So Lord, I'm with you. And once the disciples understood that, it probably gave them great hope. Wow, he's not gone. He's gone. But his presence is still here. And it's probably deep to kind of, you know, to for that to kind of sink in. But boy, oh boy, they got it. Because they walk in much power down here. Now look at the end of it. He said, I'm with you. How often? How long? Even to the end of the age. That means, or I'm with you until I return a second time. Or I'm with you until my second coming. That's what that means. So I'm going to be here till I come back. I'm going to be here. My presence is going to be with you until I come back. So that means all through the rest of your lifetimes, and then through the lifetimes of the subsequent believers that take on this commission. Does that make sense? So now that's kind of the groundwork for the commission, the Great Commission given by the Lord Jesus Christ, last minute instructions before he does Acts 1 and 9, ascends up into the heavens. And he commissions us to carry out so that the covenant that God made with Abraham originally is carried out. Now, I want to ask some questions here. For example, who is supposed to go? Who is supposed to go? And I want to give you what some people believe. Because the first word in verse 19 is go, therefore, and teach all nations. So let's kind of go with what the belief is, and then we kind of straighten this out. Some have claimed, I have in my notes here, some have claimed that Jesus' command to go and make disciples was only for the original apostles. Okay, only for the 12 right there, that the Great Commission was subsequently fulfilled by those apostles. But that task would have been impossible for just 11 men to complete. You see that? And then, as we just explained, that's also not true in the sense that Jesus said, Lord, I'm with you even until I come back. Well, they've been dead by that time. So the fact that him being present until the end of the age or until he returns lets you know then that's going to leak over into subsequent generations beyond the original 11 that received it. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Yeah. So that would imply that the commission would extend beyond the apostles' lifetimes because they have been gone. And Jesus still hasn't come back. Do you understand that? Okay, you got that? Yeah, so the fact that he said, I'm with you to the end of the age will extend way beyond their lifetimes. So that would imply that the commission would extend to us. And so in a sense, I like the phrasing here, the church has inherited this commission from the apostles. And so it is the church's responsibility to obey the command until he comes again. Does that make sense? Okay. Bless you. And by the way, it's important to note that the Lord Jesus Christ's command, the commission to go and make disciples, is given to the entire church and not to just individual Christians. Like only you go and you go, but it's given to the entire church as a whole. So in other words, we all play a part in the discipling. We all play a part. Okay, it was given to the entire church, not just to a few individuals within the church. Meaning we all play a part. Now, secondly, second question. How then shall we go? How then shall we go? Well, let's look at some more popular views, and then we'll get some clarity on this. Someone wrote, it is popular to view the Great Commission as a command for every individual Christian to be involved in evangelism. So we've always taken, and this is the way I've always heard it, that this is just straight evangelism. But that's one phase of the commission. That's what I want you to understand. That's one phase of it. There are others who are big on missions, right? Who are mission advocates. The fancy new name for them is missiologists. So I've got to put a name or something, a title. A missiologist is one who majors in missions. They have claimed that unless you have a specific calling to stay home, you must become a cross-cultural missionary in obedience to the Great Commission. So you have some who believe in evangelism. Hope my writing improves. And then the second one is to be a missionary. Those who are gifted for evangelism thinks everybody to be an evangelist. Those who are gifted for missionary to go cross-cultural mean that you go out of your culture and against other, you know, and also crossing other religions. So you cross-culturaling missionaries, okay? Meaning other countries and so forth. Now, God has people to do these things, but those who are to do those can't put the guilt on folks who aren't doing it. That's the point I'm making. So we'll pick up with this next time, because there's been confusion in this, but realize that it's all part of the process. And then as you learn that, then you can figure out a little bit clearly without all the dogma, like all the evangelists, everybody be evangelists, all missionaries, everybody be missionaries. Once you can let all that clear out, see what the Word of God says, and you can clearly figure out what is your role in this process, in these steps of discipling a person. And this is needed. Mm-hmm. Then we can act more appropriately, if you will, more efficiently in carrying out our role in this process. That's about it. So, Father, we thank you for helping us to define our roles. Not what man thinks we ought to be, or and these folks are your we believe your blood washed, blood bought people, but we know that we still have this treasure in earthen vessel, and we can get a little excited about things and get too excited, make folks feel a certain way and not really be able to hear you let us know what is it you would have us to do. And so, Father, that's what we're praying. What is our role in the Great Commission? Because everybody's not to go. Everybody's not to be a missionary. Everybody's not to be an evangelist. Because the other ones I haven't mentioned, where are the teachers? Who are the disciples? Because once a person is saved, whether it's in the mission field or in the inner city, they have to then be taught. Because that's why you said, go make disciples, teaching them to observe. Where are those people? That's hugely needed. Because when a person is born again, even at 55 years old, if they are a baby in Christ Jesus, they can't do anything for the kingdom yet. They must be taught. So help us, Father, to hear you as you let us know what our role is in the Great Commission. And we thank you for it. In the holy name of Jesus, amen.